I got something I want to read, though, before I get into my message, if you allow me to this morning. And we're not going to preach long. In fact, I'll get my watch out. I don't usually bring my watch because I don't usually go by it, but I'll try to be courteous this morning. You've probably read it. I got it out of a book. A beggar came and sat before me. "I want bread," he said. "How wise you are," I assured him. "Bread is what you need. And you have come to the right bakery." So I pulled down my cookbooks from off my shelf and I began to tell him all I knew about the bread. I spoke of the flour, the wheat, the grain, the barley. My knowledge impressed even me as I cited the measurements and the recipe. When I looked up, I was surprised to see he wasn't smiling. "I just want bread," he said. "How wise you are," I applaud his choice. "Follow me and I'll show you our bakery." Down the hollow halls I guided him, pausing to point out the rooms where the dough was prepared and the ovens where the bread was baked. "No one has such facilities. We have bread for every need. But here's the best part," I proclaimed as I pushed open two swinging doors. "This is our room of inspiration." I knew he was moved as he stepped into the auditorium full of stained glass windows. The beggar didn't speak. He stood. I understood his silence. With my arm around his shoulder, I whispered, "It overwhelms me as well." I then leaped to the podium and struck my favorite pose behind the podium. "People come from miles to hear me speak. Once a week, my workers gather and I read them the recipe from the cookbook of life." By now, the beggar had taken a seat on the front row. I knew what he wanted. "Would you like to hear me?" "No," he said, "but I would like some bread." "How wise you are," I replied. And then I led him to the front door of the bakery. "What I have to say next is very important," I told him as we stood outside. "Up and down these streets you'll find many bakeries. But take heed, they don't serve the true bread. I know one who has two spoons of salt rather than one. And I know of others who bake 3 degrees too hot. They may call it bread, but I warn you, it's not according to the book." The beggar turned. Listen, the beggar turned and began walking away. "Don't you want bread?" I asked him. He stopped and looked back and shrugged his shoulders. "I guess I lost my appetite." I shook my head and returned to my office. "What a shame," I said to myself. "The world just isn't hungry for true bread." Now, which one do you feel sorry for? I read that one time, and I think most of them felt sorry for the beggar. I feel sorry for the man that showed him everything else but the bread. That's not my message. I just want to read that because I can't sing. But if you have your Bibles, turn with us to 1 Corinthians, please. Brother Neil, he and I met one-on-one last night about asking me to preach. I would have probably tried to negotiate with him, but he kind of just walked up while we was on the platform last night and said, "How about preaching for me in the morning?" And my first thought was, "Oh, I wish he'd have chose somebody else. I just hope that's not yours when I get through." Huh? It's very possible you're going to be thinking the same thing too. "I wish he'd have asked somebody else." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This word account is to mean to take record or to see what is our charge and what is required of us. Paul said, I won't let man take account the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, and the reason I'm saying what I'm saying, and the reason I'm preaching what I'm preaching. Let him so account to us as ministers of Christ and stewards. Now the steward don't own it, he just works there. It's just his job to take care of the business. It's just left into his possessions to run the business. He never owns the business. Christ is the head of the church. It has never been my church. It never will be my church. And I don't care how good a pastor or preacher one may be, it'll never be his church. Once we ever claim ownership of it, I feel like the Lord will give it to us and we'll have a mess on our hands. But as long as we acknowledge it's his church and we're only stewards and ministers of it, then we can give an account of the record to be true. But I want you to look at this word here. I want to preach about the Lord to help me for a little while. Not only ministers of Christ, but stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this book is full of mysteries of God. I want to preach on a few this morning, the Lord will help me. And I want you to understand that we're nothing more than ministers. We're nothing more than stewards. We're nothing more than someone that comes and we make a dispensation or the gospel. We preach it in doctrine. We minister it in ordinance. But we do it by the will of God to show you the mysteries. Now, God knows what's taking place. There's things that has been revealed in the gospel. I want to tell you, God knew it from the beginning that it was going to take place. And sometimes he just allows us to be stewards of this ministry or this mystery and bring it about in the word. Now, let's look what a mystery is. A mystery, in accordance to the New Testament sense, is nothing more. It's not something that cannot be understood, but it's some plan or purpose of God, hear me now, that has been known to him from the beginning, but which he withheld from the knowledge of men until the time that he came to be important to reveal it to us. That's all a mystery is. It don't mean you can't understand it. It's just something that God held as a mystery that he knew, but he still... No, let me read you something. If you want to turn back to Romans 16, just flip back a page there. Romans 16 in your Bible. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of an everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. It's just a book that God wants you to know about. And we're nothing more but the ministers of Jesus Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And let every man so account us as being our responsibility. I cannot afford to get up here and preach to you 45 minutes to an hour on my opinion. I cannot afford to come up here and tell you fairy tales and things to entertain you. I have to give an account of the mysteries of God. So I want to preach to you a little while. Colossians teaches us, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generation is now made manifest in his saints. Now, I don't read much, but I got a wife that reads a lot. And she loves to read a lot. And she loves mystery, she told me. She loves to read books that you have to stay captivated until the end before you could ever figure out what the writer is saying. Now, this book has done that through the ages. It has kept us captivated. It has kept us hid. It has kept us to amazement to try to figure out what's going on. God knew all along that it was, but it was a mystery that we as ministers and preachers of the gospel can make it known what is the mystery of God. Now, it's nothing to confuse you. It's just something that God knows. Now we want to look at this. God knew from the future. God knew from the beginning what it was going to take, and he understands. But let us look. Oh, turn with me. I got my first mystery here. I want you to look at this one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. Hear this one out. Chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Huh? This word controversy, I preach out of the Authorized Dictionary a lot of times because I'm not dumb either. But I have to look up words and I have to look up meaning sometimes and so I have to go, and this word means without any debate, without any dispute, without any doubt, without any back talking. Great. Without controversy, without you saying a word, without you even talking back, without you even doubting, great is the mystery of godliness. It's amazing how God knew what it would do for mankind. But in this passage of scripture here, we're looking at a mystery of the incarnation of God. Now, the old prophets used words like Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And they knew they would prophesy that of God. They recognized him in the thunders and the lightnings and the loud noise and the fire and things of this nature with Moses and what have you. But the mystery of it is that without the mystery of it is God became flesh. The old prophet says, Emmanuel, God with us. But they never explained the mystery of it. They never was able to tell the story of it. But nearly 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, Mary gave forth to a son that was born of the Holy Ghost. That was a mystery where God dwelt in the flesh. Hallelujah. Notice this. God was manifest in the flesh. What this is simply saying, without any question, without controversy, hear the word, controversy, without any argument, without any talking back, I don't care what you think, you ain't changing it. I don't care what you say, don't change it. It was a mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. God was incarnated to be plain, open, clearly visible to the eyes of mankind. It's a mystery. I'm telling you about it this morning, but it happened. Whew. It was apparent. It was not difficult to see or to acknowledge or to understand that Jesus Christ was God incarnated, manifested in the flesh. But it was a mystery that was held secret. The old prophets never did see it. Some died looking for it. They never did know it. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest. Notice this. He was manifest in a human, physical way. Huh? In other words, he could be seen, heard, and felt. Now that's a mystery. That God, eternally, this always, everlasting, decided, I'm going to come down and dwell. Mystery. I'm preaching the mystery. I've got to. It's my account. He had become flesh, not as we know flesh as we call skin that we may touch, but he became flesh, a whole human body consisting of both a true body and a reasonable soul. He had the same characteristics as you and I do. But, let's continue reading. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. What this mean was by the Spirit, even though he took on the nature of flesh, even though he took on the nature of man, even though he took on the form of man, by the Spirit being justified, he was born naturally pure and holy and was not sin-stained at all. What a mystery. What a mystery. The only one ever born and never was stained by the nature of Adam. Hallelujah. Never had the stain of sin on his life. Neither did God ever found in his mouth. Oh, it's a mystery that he could take on this form and still be holy. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Hallelujah. Praise God. He was so justified in the Spirit that the Spirit, even on his baptism, descended down upon him and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He was justified in the Spirit that he wrought great miracles and was proven to be the Messiah that they was looking for. Let's continue reading. Not only justified in the Spirit, but he was seen of angels. Hallelujah. The very inhabitants of heaven took note when he was incarnated. The very angels in heaven themselves went on a little hillside with a bunch of shepherds and began to shout, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men." He was seen of angels when he was incarnated and took on the natural. It's a mystery. He's more than just a Bible story. He's more than just a Christmas play. He's more than just an Easter passion play. He's more than that. He became flesh. He was seen of angels at his very birth. They have ascended and sung in the heavens. Hallelujah. Even when he was taken into the wilderness for temptation, the angels came and ministered to him. Hallelujah. When he prayed in the garden, till it became great drops of sweat, the Bible said that an angel appeared and strengthened him. Even in his resurrection, it was the angels that came down and rolled the stone away so he could have the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. Not only that, hallelujah, but as his ascension back to heaven, it was the very angels that said, "Why stand ye gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus that you see go away is coming again in like manner." Oh, it's a mystery of the goddess of God, but I got to preach it this morning to your hearing again. Let's keep on. That's amazing. Was man manifest, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and then look at this other incarnation. Preached unto the Gentiles. What a mystery. The very people that the Jews would not have nothing to do with. The very people that was considered as outcasts. Even Jesus himself told a woman, "It's not meat to give the children's meat to the dogs." I'm surprised at that statement that he made. But he was in reverence to what they believed. He was in reverence to what they stood for. The Gentile was considered. But I'm going to tell you the mystery of godliness is, not only was he seen of angels, but he was priest unto the Gentiles. The word got out. He is the Messiah. Yeah. The very worst of men heard it by the order of Jesus himself. And even though it was a mystery hid from ages and ages to come, now the Gentiles. Now here, let's keep on. He was believed on in the world. All right? Not only among the Jews, but every nation where he has been preached, revival has broke out, and he has been received of the whole world. The last one is, and we received up into glory. Isn't that amazing? Huh? The mystery of his incarnation. The mystery of him being come as Emmanuel and not only dwell among us and live. John said we saw him and beheld his glory. We touched and we handled him. The Word was made flesh and dwell among us. The incarnation is a mystery to me. I want to look at another mystery. I'm not going to preach alone. The mystery of his church. Huh? That's us. The church. The makeup of the church. Now, if you're studying your Bible and reading your Bibles, we'll see in the beginning of the Old Testament and the Old Testament writings, and we see in the beginning the first two chapters deal with the creation and how God created all things and made all things. And then, of course, chapter 3 deals with the fact that man and woman is now placed in the garden and given the charge over the garden, yet they transgressed and they failed. We know that. Chapters 4 and 5 picks up how they transgressed and sin began to reign with mankind. And men began to fall under sinful nature. And God began to wanted to do something with mankind and repented that he ever made. You know the story. I'm just giving you a briefing on this. And then chapter 6 through chapter 11, we deal with the fact that he sent the flood of judgment upon them and destroy the world, and Noah and his eight was saved, and God just dealt with mankind. And then we get over to chapter 12, and God handpicks a man by the name of Abram and calls him out to be a man of that he was going to make a nation out of. And from then on, through the Old Testament Bible, or in the scriptures, you'll find that it dealt with the fact of the Jews and God's chosen people. And some of the prophecy in the Old Testament, and some of the fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament, make such a leap of his coming and his second coming and his returning that if you ain't mighty careful, some of the prophecy that prophesied in the old jumps completely over the church and it picks it up in their end time and not ours. But in the midst of all of this, there's a mystery of a group of believers that he told Peter is my church. Ephesians chapter 3. I got a lot of scripture reading. I'm sorry. But I like to preach the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery. Here we go. How that by revelation he had made known unto me the mystery. Then he puts it in parentheses here. As I wrote afore a few words, whereby we, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I want to tell you what God's doing here. Verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is he talking about? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and be takers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, giving unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? Right. Now, I told you mystery is just something that God already knew, but he just revealed it at his right time so people will know about it. Now, God knew from the beginning there was going to be a church made up of you and you. Me and them and they. You do, we can't ever hem up them and they, but there are some them and theys that makes up this church. Huh? They are, brother. Dear. Some of them told me at Mount Olive, said, I didn't think religion got no further than South Georgia. But there are some them and theys that makes up this church. Now, the Jews didn't build it up. The Jews didn't have nothing to do with it. If the Jews had it, if the church would have been just like a continual dispensation of the Jews in another form, they'd still be running this outfit, and you still would have a part of it. But God overlooked them and bypassed them, and he told Peter, upon this rock, I'll build the church. And Paul said, I'm telling you the mysteries of Christ, the makeup of his church. That all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers of heavenly places be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear what I said? According to the eternal purpose. that he purposed in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery of it. Now, because the Bible is so centered and so wrapped around the Jewish only, it was hard for those Jews, because of their faith in Abraham and because of the lineage of their bloodline, that they never could see any way possible that they would be a union made up of so many different folks. But it was a mystery that Paul said that God held and he kept back. But he's revealed it unto me as I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now you talk about racism. They had it in those days. I mean, the Jews looked on the Gentiles as dogs, and the Gentiles despised the Jews. But God said, I'm building a church that's going to have them all in it. Now, what a mystery. Now, me and you'll cull them if we ain't careful, but God, me and you'll grade them. Now, I ain't for sin. I ain't condoning sin. And the folks that's sinning ain't in the church. I know that. But I'm telling you, God sent out an invitation so broad and so widespread that when he told Peter, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Peter couldn't understand it. Peter couldn't believe it. But when he sent Peter from the rooftop down to Cornelius' house and he saw what God was doing there, he saw without a shadow of a doubt, God's a building the church. And he said after a while, when Peter went back and told the folks in Jerusalem, I'm telling you, God's a pouring out his spirit on the Gentiles just like he did us in the upper room. God's a building a mystery church, and right in the mystery of it, we're all a part of it. Hallelujah. Now let's look at this mystery here. But now we see it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul said they have fellowship with one another. Amen. I want to show you another mystery real quick. I know I got a lot of mysteries here. In Romans chapter 11, I know I ain't giving this message good justice here, but I'm trying my best. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, but I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come. That was a mystery. That is a mystery. We can hardly figure it out today. When you say that the dispensation of the Gentiles and the Gentile dispensation period is limited to a certain time, we still throw folks for a loop. But I'm going to tell you what he did. Now, he didn't make them blind to the fact of salvation. He did not make you totally blind as individuals to the spirituality of things. But for there are many believers that are Jews. There are many converts that are really Jews. So he didn't blind all the Jews altogether. He just blinded them to the fact that I'm going to build a church and I'm going to the Gentile race and I'm having a time of Gentiles that I'm going to be calling those that wants to be saved. And it's a mystery, but I want to tell you, at a lot of time he's building his church, but he will return again unto his Jewish people. It's a mystery. I don't know. Am I helping you? I'm going to help you one more if I can. I'm coming to a close. Hallelujah. Another great mystery. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Now, I want you to understand what a mystery is. It is something that God already had always known, and yet he was not going to reveal it until the appointed time that he thought it should be known. And so Paul said, behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now that is a mystery to me. Because I haven't got to the other side of it to see what the results really is. Do I flop around with wings like an angel and just flop here and there and fly? Do I take on a new form? Do I walk? Do I hop? What did I do? It's a mystery. I don't know. But it's a mystery that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'll show you a mystery, Paul said. And Paul's trying to teach something. That he's trying to tell them something that God's revealing to him. And he's trying to explain it to him, Brother Hershey, it's a mystery. Now, I ain't got eternity figured out. I ain't got heaven down pat. I ain't got forever down pat. I don't know what's taking place. I don't know what's going to go on. I don't know how I'm going to act. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what... Do we just grow wings and just fly? Do we just become spirits and just float? It's such a mystery. But Paul said, here's what's happening. Here's what God's told me is going to take place. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I don't know nothing but this corruptible tabernacle. My mind cannot fathom a bottom, a body that knows no sickness, a body that knows no pain, a body that knows no hurt. But can I tell you, I know a mystery. It's going to be changed from incorruptible. Oh, hallelujah. From corruption to incorruptible. Whew. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and mortal must put on immortality. I make a lot of blunders in my preaching, a lot of mistakes in my words, and sometimes I think I embarrass the folks at church of my pronunciation of words, and because I told them up in Indiana, I can only speak two languages, and that's English and Southern English. And Southern English is dominant over that. And sometimes they just don't understand my words. And I know they feel kind of embarrassed about it. But can I tell you, when this mortal has put on immortality. I remember one time Brother L.D. Moore was preaching here at the campground. And, even in our preaching, we make errors and we make mistakes and we say words we don't want to say and we do. And I like what he said. He said, the reason why I do that is because I'm still human. You ever thought about it? Because of the nature, the makeup that we are. But when this mortal shall have put on immortality, when that mystery comes to pass, when that corruption has laid down and incorruption takes over, hallelujah, when this body of vile and so wicked and wretched and so feeble can take on a new form, I'm telling you, it's a mystery to enjoy. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the only time you'll feel better. That's the only time you'll get over some of these things that's bothering you. That'll be the only victory that you have is when death is swallowed up in victory. Now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing this letter and trying to tell those folks? And did you know they had groups of followers of that in those days that called themselves Sadducees that didn't even have no hope for this, didn't even believe in no resurrection. And then you had those that are the Pharisees that did, like Mary, But they just looked at it as the last day, and they never could grasp it. But now Paul's trying to come along here and preach to the church and said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall all be changed. Moment in a twinkling of an eye, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and we shall all be changed. What a mystery it is! Let me finish that. That is written, death is swallowed away. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a change when the living change into a living that will never die. It's going to be when all our fear and all our anguish and all our troubles and all our sorrows will be passed away, and we'll be changed. And the Apostle Paul, let me read my scripture text, and this is my closing. Let us account, let every man so count us as a minister of Christ. And stewards of his mystery. All I can do is tell you, God knows what's going to happen. As soon as you get this end time figured out, as soon as you get these last days figured out, but the mystery is, God knows it, and God's going to reveal it. God's going to bring it to pass.